Would open your Bibles with me first to Luke chapter 1. Our text this morning is going to be found in Romans 14. I want us to look first at Luke chapter 1. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 14 spoke to us about the kingdom of God. And that's the title of our message this morning. What is the kingdom of God? Now, there's no doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ has a kingdom, but what is it? He spoke of this kingdom. Look here at Luke 1, verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign forever and ever over the house of Jacob. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, the angel spoke here of the Lord's kingdom at his conception. Before he was even born, he had a kingdom. He was going to be born as a king. And do you remember some years later what was said at his death? The accusation nailed to the top of his cross. What they nailed to the top of the cross, this is the reason the state had to put him to death. He's king of the Jews. Now, he has a kingdom. He told Pilate, I've got a kingdom. But it's not an earthly kingdom. It's not of this world. And that accusation, Jesus of Nazareth, king of the Jews, it was written in three languages, so everybody could read it. It was written in Hebrew, the language of religion. It was written in Greek, the language of the common man. It was written in Latin, the language of the educated man. See, it's not just the Jew that the Lord Jesus is kingdom, king of. He's king over everyone in all the world. Christ is king. And he is the sovereign in his kingdom. He rules everything. He's the sovereign. And Christ has a people who live in his kingdom. They're citizens of his kingdom. And they serve Christ the king. Now, I'm interested to know, how can I get in that kingdom? Are you? Look here at Romans chapter 14. Let's start with what the kingdom of God is not. Here's how we do not get into the kingdom of God. We do not get into the kingdom of God by what we do. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not. Here's what it's not. It's not meat and drink. Now, I'll tell you what that's telling us. Is we don't get into the kingdom of God by what we do. What we do or don't eat. What we do or don't drink. You know, it's not. This is what the natural mind thinks. Oh, it's my sin that keeps me out of the kingdom of God. No, sir. It's not our sin that keeps us out of the kingdom of God. What keeps us out of the kingdom of God is our doing, our righteous doing, trying to earn our way into the kingdom of God by observing this touch not, taste not, handle not, meat and drink. Now, in context here, remember, we looked at this chapter a few weeks ago. Paul has been telling us not to judge our brethren about things that are indifferent, things that don't matter to salvation. What they do or don't do in those matters, don't look down on them. Don't judge them for those things. It's things like whether or not somebody drinks alcohol, or whether or not they put up a Christmas tree, or whether or not they hunt Easter eggs. Those things do not matter to salvation. I know man have made them a religious thing, but now they don't matter to salvation any more than to the Jew whether or not they eat pork or not. Now, I feel compelled to remind us what we're not talking about. We're only talking about matters that are indifferent. We're not talking about somebody that's going around saying Christ died for everybody. Well, now we're going to judge that. We're going to judge that as an error of doctrine. We won't make allowances for that Christ died for everybody. You know, Jesus loves you and so do I. That's not something that's indifferent. That's a matter of salvation. That's a matter of redemption. Truth of the scripture is Christ died for his elect, for people that God gave him, and those people shall be saved because the sacrifice of Christ is effectual. It put their sin away. Now, those people are saved by what Christ did for them and what God does in them, not by what they do or don't do. And we will not make any allowance for any other doctrine. But these things that are indifferent, we make allowances for those things. Who really cares about those things? The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. We don't get into the kingdom of God by what we do or don't do. All right, here's how we do get into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, Paul says here, is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. We get into this kingdom. Look at Mark chapter 1. First of all, by what Christ has done for his people. Verse 14 of Mark chapter 1. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. There is a gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Here's when the Savior began his public ministry. And he began his public ministry preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And it's very clear, he tells us, we don't get into the kingdom by what we do. He says, you must repent of everything you do. You must repent of everything you are. Turn away from trusting in those things and turn to Christ and trust him. We enter into the kingdom of God by faith in Christ, by believing him, not by what we do or we don't do. If I would enter the kingdom of God, I must believe the gospel of the kingdom. If you look in Acts chapter 28, when the Apostle Paul was imprisoned in Rome, he explained to us what is the gospel of the kingdom of God. In a word, it's Christ. The gospel of the kingdom of God tells us who Christ is and what he's done for his people. Acts 28, verse 30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God. And here's what he was doing as he preached the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. The gospel of the kingdom of God concerns the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about him. That's how we get into the kingdom of God, through what Christ has done for his people. Now, second, look at Colossians chapter 1. We get into the kingdom of God because God put us there. That's how we get there. God put us there. Colossians 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, the king of every creature. And the way we got into his kingdom is the Father translated us. He took us out of the power of darkness and he transferred us into the kingdom of his Son. That's how we get into the kingdom. It's through faith in Christ. It's by God putting us in Christ. And Paul in our text tells us that the gospel, that the kingdom of God is righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. Now I have 3 words that will help us to understand this matter of righteousness. This matter of righteousness brings peace and joy. I have 3 words, 3 points that will help us understand this. They're imputed, imparted, and completed. Now the first word is imputed. This righteousness, the kingdom of God, this righteousness is righteousness that's imputed. There's this week, there's an outstanding article. Be sure you read the article on the back of the bulletin by Brother Clay Curtis, Imputation According to the Scriptures. This matter of righteousness imputed, justification, being made without sin, being made righteous, that's the work of Christ for his people. Christ made his people righteous. He made them without any sin by his perfect obedience to the law. He had a perfect life, and he was perfectly obedient in death. He was always perfect. He was obedient to every thou shalt of the law. And he was obedient to every thou shalt not. He never did one of them. He always, everywhere he went, was obedient to his Father. Always doing his Father's will. Never seeking to please himself, but always doing the Father's will. And when it came time for Calvary, he was obedient. obedient unto death, even the death, even the cursed death of the cross, to bear the sin of his people away and make them righteous by his sacrifice. See, we cannot be made righteous by what we do, can we? Because everything we do is sinful. God's elect are made righteous by the obedience of Christ. It's all by the doing and the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have two terms I want us to look at to see how is a sinner made righteous through the obedience of Christ. Well, the first one is representation. Now, you know this. All men were made sinners by one representative man. I didn't become a sinner the first time I told a lie. No, I was made a sinner in Adam. We became sinners by what Adam, our father, the representative man, did. And when Adam sinned, it's not that God charged his sin to us, even though we didn't do it. That wouldn't be holy, would it? No, we sinned in Adam. When Adam sinned, we did too. Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Literally translated, that is, all sinned in Adam. Guilt is charged to us because we're actually guilty. Guilt is charged us because we actually sinned in Adam. Well, God's elect are made righteous the exact same way, just the opposite. We're made righteous by the actions, the obedience of another representative man, the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ obeyed the law, his people obeyed the law anyway, because they are in Christ. Now, God doesn't treat them like they obeyed the law. No, they actually did obey the law. Because they're in Christ. They did everything that he did. So everyone who believes Christ is made actually righteous. We're righteous because our works are the actual works of the Lord Jesus Christ, the work of our representative. You're still there in Romans 5, look at verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, made actual sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous, be made actually righteous because they did everything Christ our representative did. Now this matter of imputation is not God just putting righteousness onto our account, even though we never did anything righteous. That's not imputation. God only imputes something that's already true. The best example that I can think of that, impute is an accounting term. I used to work, did some accounting work for the company I worked for, a wholesale company. We would make large deposits, $300,000 and $400,000 deposits almost every day. And the lady there, whose job that was, she would count up all that deposit, and she would mark all the accounts, you know, they're paid. And she put all the money and all the checks and everything together, and she'd add it all up. She'd make up a deposit ticket, and we'd take it to the bank. And she'd give me a copy of that deposit ticket, $400,000. And I would impute that to the account of the company. I would impute that this is our money. I could impute that to our account because the cash had been put in the bank. See, I could only impute it after the cash was put in the bank. I could never impute that $400,000 to my advance checking account. Woo, that'd been wonderful. If I'd have wrote it down, we couldn't have done it. It wouldn't have done us any good, would it? Because it's not there. It's not there. God imputes righteousness to a sinner. It's because he's already made him righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just calling it what it already is, righteous in Christ. Because of what Christ has done, because of what Christ our representative has done for us. All right, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's the second word to help us understand this righteousness imputed. It's substitution. Sinners are made righteous by substitution, by the obedience of Christ, the sinner substitute. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, Christ the Savior, sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, sinners are made righteous through the great exchange, through what our substitute did for us. Christ took the sin of his people away from them, and he became our substitute. He suffered and died for that sin. He suffered everything that sin deserved and put it away by the blood of his sacrifice. And in exchange, he gave his people his righteousness, made them as righteous as the Son of God himself because of our substitute. Now, that's the only righteousness God will ever accept, this perfect righteousness of his Son. Because we must remember, God's holy. You know, he can't just sweep sin under the rug and pretend like it's not there. No. Sin must be punished because God's holy. It must be put away. God cannot accept sin. And that's why his Son died, because he bore the sin of his people. And just like God's holy and must punish sin, because God's holy, he must accept righteousness. He must. And that's why everyone for whom Christ died is in the kingdom of God, because Christ made them actually righteous. Now, the only way that you and I can be made righteous is by what Christ has done for us, by his life and by his death. Well, look at Romans chapter 10. If we go back to judging one another and estimating our righteousness by what we do and don't do, by these meats and drinks and holy days and religious ceremonies, if we're doing that, we're trying to make ourselves righteous by what we do. We're trying to add to Christ's righteousness or something. And if we do that, all we're showing is we don't know God. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, these people are very religious people, but they're not saved. I mean, Paul wouldn't pray that they'd be saved if they were already saved, would he? No, they're not. Every religious person is not saved. Now, how did Paul know that? Verse 2, for I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves under the righteousness of God. People who try to keep some laws and live a moral life so God will be happy with them are ignorant of who God is. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. They have not submitted themselves and given up all their works and rested in Christ because they still want some credit. But people who are righteous, they've submitted themselves to Christ. They surrender to him. They give up all their works. They give up trusting in all their works, and they trust Christ alone to be all their righteousness. God is my witness. The only righteousness I have before God is the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody who's been made righteous doesn't want anything to do with their works. I don't want my righteousness to depend upon anything that I do or don't do. Those people who've been made righteous only want to be seen in Christ. And that's the only way God sees them. Now, that brings such peace and joy to my heart. Doesn't you? That when God sees me, he doesn't see me in all my sin. He sees me in Christ. He sees me as perfectly righteous. Christ, my substitute, took all of my sin away from me. He'll never give it back. Oh, that gives me such joy and such peace. Christ has given me his righteousness, and he'll never take it back. He'll never come tell me, you don't deserve it, I'm taking it back. He'll never take it back. That gives me such peace and joy. If my sin's gone and Christ has made me righteous, I've got nothing to worry about. Oh, what peace and joy that brings. But if I've got to keep working in order to please God, if I've always got to live this great moral Christian life in order to enter into his kingdom, I'm never going to have any peace. I'm never going to have any joy because I've always got to be working. But if Christ is all of my righteousness, I've got peace. I've got joy. The work's done. And it's done perfectly. And I can just rest in Christ and not have to add anything to it. Now, this peace and joy, we'd all like to have peace and joy, wouldn't we? What comes by faith. This is where the Holy Ghost comes in. It comes by faith. The Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and shows them to us. And he gives us faith to believe Christ. The Holy Spirit gives joy and peace by giving us faith to see that Christ is all I need. He's all of my righteousness. And it has to be by faith. I can't go into heaven and see the record, my record of righteousness and obedience. I can't go into heaven and see that. And if I try to see it myself, I'm sorely disappointed. I don't see a hint of righteousness in anything I've ever done. I can't see that righteous record before God. But the Holy Ghost gives me faith to believe it. Like, I don't have to see it to believe it. I just believe it. God gave me faith to believe Christ. See that? And I tell you how he does it. Look at Romans 1. I tell you how he gives this joy and peace. How he gives this faith. It's by giving us faith to believe the gospel. Romans 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in this gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it's written, the just shall live by faith. That's how we know that we're righteous before God. God has given us faith to believe it. And that brings us joy and peace. So now listen. Christ is our righteousness. Then God forbid that we judge one another about these matters that are indifferent. It just doesn't matter. We're made righteous by Christ. We receive that righteousness through faith in Christ. It's not our works. Then let's not destroy this peace and this joy by means. Let's not destroy the peace and the joy we have in Christ by judging each other about what somebody eats or doesn't eat, what they drink or what they don't drink, how they celebrate different holidays. Our peace is not found in doing those things. Our peace is knowing that God is satisfied with us in Christ. That's our peace. That's our joy. Our joy is believing the gospel we hear preached that tells us not only do you not have to work, because you quit your work. Just quit. Whatever it is you think you can do to make yourself savable, quit. Just quit. And rest in Christ. That brings peace and joy. That's righteousness imputed. Okay, here's a second word, imparted. This righteousness that brings joy and peace in the Holy Ghost is righteousness that's imparted. Now this is it. Righteousness imputed is, we say it's a legal term, but it's a whole lot more than a legal term. You never, ever, ever have righteousness imputed where it's not imparted. But we kind of think of it as a legal term. This is the record. The law has been kept. There's no guilt on our account. That's why God imputes righteousness to us, because he removed all the guilt on our account. Well, righteousness imparted is receiving a new holy nature, a new righteous nature in the new birth. It's righteousness applied in the soul when God the Holy Spirit gives a new nature. This righteousness imparted is not just a legal thing. It's not just a legal standing before God. Yes, the legality's been taken care of. But it's much, much, much richer than a legal document. True righteousness is a nature that cannot sin, that will never sin. The new nature, born in the new birth, is a brand new man. A brand new nature that never existed before. And every saved person has those two natures in them. It's the old man and the new man, the flesh and the spirit. When God saves a sinner, he doesn't do anything to that flesh. He doesn't try to fix up the old man because he can't be fixed up. He can't be repaired. He can't be propped up. God just leaves him alone. And he causes a new man to be born. And he's born in righteousness. Let's look at some scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to see this from the Word of God. The old man who is born of the flesh is fleshly. And what that means is this. He's just like the flesh. He's sinful because he's born from sinful seed. But that new man, he's righteous because he's born from spiritual, righteous seed. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And that's the word that God uses to, as the seed to give life to his people. So that's that new man is born from this perfect seed. So he's perfect. He's righteous. He can never sin. Look at 1 John chapter 2. First John 2, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Why? How? Because he's been given a righteous nature. Born in the new birth, he's been given the nature of Christ. And that man cannot ever sin. Because he is righteous. It's the opposite of his nature. 1 John 3, verse 5. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. Now whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. For whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He doeth righteous because he's been made just like Christ. Verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he's born of God. He cannot sin because his nature is born of God. It is a righteous nature, and he cannot sin. Just like our flesh cannot do anything righteous because our flesh is sinful. It's a sin nature. So all it can do is sin. Well, this nature, this new man born of God, can never sin. It can only do righteousness because it's a righteous nature. Now, that does not mean that any believer can honestly say, I do holy works. We can't say that because everything we do is mixed with sin. I've never been able to look at anything that I do and say, oh, that was a holy work. That was a holy word. I can never say, oh, the new man did that. Now, the new man did it. I mean, if I prayed, if I believed, if I love, that's the new man, isn't it? But I can never say it's holy because what's done in this body of flesh is sinful. And I point that out to say this. I think this is very important. We say here the new man cannot sin. So if we start looking and say, well, do I sin? And, you know, that'll ruin all of our hope and joy and peace. I cannot look to my works to see whether or not I've been born again. Can't do it. The only way I can know if I've been born again is just one way. Do I trust Christ? Is he all of my righteousness? Do I look to him and him alone, not anything that I've done? That's the only way I can know that I've been born again. And the perfect example I'm talking about is Lot. Go read the life of Lot in the Old Testament. All you'll see is Lot's sin, his weakness, his failure. He's such a weak, weak, weak man, sinful man. But then just look up in your concordance Lot's name and read about him in the New Testament. Not one hint of all that sin, all that failure, everything that he is. All you read about him is what Peter calls him, just Lot, Peter said, is a just man, justified, made without sin. Now, the only way that's possible for old brother Lot is if Christ made him righteous by his obedience. And God caused him to be born again with a new righteous nature. And that's the only way you and me will ever be righteous too. If Christ made us righteous and God caused a new righteous nature to be born in us. Now, that brings me such peace and joy. I said this Wednesday night. Janet and I were talking last week about Brother Henry's influence on us and just our everyday life. And, you know, one of those things is that, I don't hoot and holler and jump around and yell and just do, I mean, I don't even walk around hardly. I just kind of stay. John said, I just stay right here. You can put my handprints here, you know, just hang on until, you know. But if we really saw the joy and the peace that we have, Christ has made us righteous. That put us in the kingdom of God. I believe we jump for joy. I believe we shout for joy. God has accepted me, and He'll never cast me out because Christ has made me righteous. The Holy Spirit has made me so in the new birth. I'm in the kingdom of God. And yeah, I got to live here in this poor body, in this sinful world for a while more. I'm in the kingdom of God. That gives me such joy and peace. And the only way I can have that joy and peace is by the Holy Ghost showing me Christ, constantly showing me Christ, constantly telling me, quit looking at yourself, look away from yourself, and look to Christ. That's the only way I'll ever have this joy and peace. And that's what the Holy Ghost does. See, if I look at myself, I'll just be perfectly honest with you. I see absolutely no hint of a righteous nature in me. I can't see it. All I can see about myself is sin. So the only way I can know I've got this holy nature is by faith. 1 John 4, verse 17. Faith that the Holy Ghost gives. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. Now the only way that I can know why I'm in this world that I'm just like Christ is faith. You can't see it in me. I can't see it in you. The only way we know it is by faith. Now that brings me such joy, such peace. I've been made just like Christ. Then I've got nothing to fear. Just joy and peace. God's going to accept me. All right, here's the third word. There's imputed, imparted. And the third word, this righteousness, is completed. Now, righteousness has been established. It's been worked out by the obedience of Christ for His people. God, the Holy Spirit, has applied that righteousness in the new birth, giving a holy nature. You know, you who believe, if you believe Christ, sitting right here today, you're righteous as you ever will be. You'll never be any more righteous, even in glory. You will not be more righteous than you are right now. Now, the only way that I can know that, the only way I can see that, is by faith. I do believe it. I believe that. That's why I preach. I believe that. But let's just be real honest with each other. Often I don't see it very well. Often I don't. But one day, faith is going to give way to sight. And I'm going to see it with perfect 20/20 vision. I'm going to see with these eyes my redeemer. That's what Job said. Faith will have given way to sight, and righteousness will be completed. See, by faith, I believe I'm righteous, even though I still live in this body of sin. And we have peace and joy in that, don't we? You're not going to find it anywhere else. If you're trying to make yourself happy by what you're doing, you're never going to be happy. You're just always going to be disappointed. The only way we can ever have any joy and peace is in Christ. And we have that peace. We do. If you believe Christ, you do. But this is also true. That peace is often marred, isn't it? Often marred. Because there's a civil war going on inside my soul. I have peace, but I got war too. That civil war going on in me just mars my peace and my joy and my happiness. But brother, one day that war is going to be over. And Christ's work of righteousness is going to be completed. And I'll be righteous body and soul. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Oh, what joy and peace there is. And we are the sons and daughters of God. Now, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. There's the day coming, we're going to see Him as He is. No more through a glass darkly, see Him as He is, and when we do, we'll be like Him. Now that brings us joy and peace. There's such joy in knowing this life is not all that there is. Now, I do love Christ now. You do too if you love Him. If you believe Him, you love Him. You believe Him. You're righteous right now. But our sin constantly mars our peace and our joy, doesn't it? But when I think of Christ, I don't think of myself. I have peace and I have joy. I've got stuff to do in this life. I'm not going to have to do it for long. Pretty soon it's going to be over. I'm going to see the Savior face to face. That gives me such joy and peace. There's going to be dark days ahead. We were sitting at a, I don't know, Chandler, how long we've been married. We were sitting at a funeral home, funeral visitation one day, and Janet's dad told me, he said, "Now, Frank, we're getting ready to do this a lot. We're going to be doing this a lot." He's right. And that's not stopping. We're going to keep doing that a lot. There can be dark days. We're going to have to say goodbye. And it's going to hurt. There's going to be sickness and pain and sorrow in this life. But nothing gives the believer more peace and more joy than knowing it's going to be over soon. One day soon, I'm going to be like Christ. I'll be with Him. This righteousness will be completed. And there's going to be no more sin. There's going to be no more unbelief. Why don't I believe more? How often you ask yourself that question? Oh. One day I'm not going to ask that question anymore. One day there's going to be no more weakness. There's going to be no more fear. We're going to be with Christ forever. Just like Him. What joy and peace there is in that. And we know it's coming. Because Christ the Savior had begun a good work, hadn't He? He'd begun the work of righteousness. Well, you can rest sure of this. He's going to complete it. I've started some jobs I hadn't completed. Hopefully I will sometime. But I hadn't completed them yet. He will. He's going to complete this work. What joy and peace there is in knowing, it's all up to Him. He's going to complete. I don't have to complete it by what I do or I don't do. He's going to complete it. Then let's serve the Lord by faith. Look back into Romans 14 again. Let's serve the Lord by faith. Romans 14, verse 18. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let's serve the Lord by faith. Let's not judge one another in these matters indifferent. Let's serve the Lord by faith in Christ. The Father will always accept that service. As weak and as frail and as full of holes as it may be, He will accept that service done in faith. And God's people will approve it too. They'll approve it. Their spirit will bear witness with your spirit. That's faith. Faith in Christ. That's the kingdom of Almighty God. All right, let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank You for Your Word. How we thank You that You've revealed to us in Your Word, You have a kingdom. You have a people that You will populate. Fill that kingdom with a people made just like Your darling Son. If You hadn't revealed it to us in Your Word, You hadn't given us faith to believe it, we'd never know it, we'd never believe it, we'd never look forward to it. But You've told us in Your Word. How we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace, Your pity to sinners who could never do anything to deserve to be in Your kingdom. But by Your mercy and Your grace, You took the worst of the worst. You washed them in the blood of Your Son. You caused them to be born again. You cleansed them from all sin, caused them to be born again through the seed of Your Word, giving them a righteous nature, made them fit to dwell in Your kingdom. And how we thank You that one day You're going to wrap this thing up and Your kingdom will be perfect. It'll be complete. We'll be forever with the Lord in His kingdom. Father, we thank You. This is what Your Word declares. Father, I beg of Thee that You give us, each heart here this morning, that You give us faith to believe it. Faith to believe Christ and cling to Him who is all of our salvation. It's in His precious name. For the glory of His name, we pray. Amen.